All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. Are you guys watching the Super Bowl today? Yeah. Patriots? What do you think? Rams? Yeah, maybe. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. As James mentioned, we just finished off our first week of doing the One Desire Fast, and we're going into the second week. I pray that it's been not only a good time of just being reminded what it means to fast, but also learning to feast. And we talked a little bit about that last week, learning to feast upon the goodness of who God is and really his promises that he speaks into our lives. And I had a chance to meet up with a couple of the brothers over the weekend, and we've been just sharing with one another about how the One Desire Fasting has been going for us. And I just feel like it's been really challenging for me, really refining, and God just digging up a lot of the junk and the gunk in my heart, and just really wanting to refine me through this process. And so I pray that as we continue to focus really on the heart of God, that through not only your fasting, but ultimately feasting, learning to anchor yourselves in the word and the promises of God, that it will help you to grow and challenge you in thinking about your intimacy with God, really cultivating this intimacy. And that's really the thing that we want to aim for, right? And that's actually the thing that I want to speak to us about today. And in particular, I want to focus on cultivating our intimacy with God through confession and repentance. Now, I know that we don't necessarily equate these things with one another. When we think about intimacy, we don't necessarily think right away about confession and repentance. But I believe that one of the ways that we can really cultivate our intimacy is through confession and repentance. Now, when you think about intimacy, I think there's many different ways for us to describe what intimacy is, many different ways for us to experience intimacy, right? The way that I experience intimacy with my wife is very different from the way that, let's say, I experience intimacy with Michael. I don't know why I used him as... We met up yesterday, and we had our accountability, and we were able to share, and it was this moment of brother-to-brother intimacy, right? There's many different levels and understandings of how we experience intimacy with one another, but I think one of the important lenses for us to really see intimacy through is the lens of trust. Because when you think about the foundation of intimacy in all of our relationships, it really has to be through trust. In fact, this is what one writer writes, and let me read this for us. This is a little bit of a longer quote, but I think it's going to be really insightful for us. He says, and I quote, "What makes us feel intimate with another person? While there are many ingredients to intimacy, and each intimate relationship we have has a different recipe, common to all of them is trust. We cannot be intimate with a person we don't trust. Trust is at the heart of intimacy. The more we trust someone, the closer we let them get to us. The degree to which trust is compromised in a relationship is the degree to which intimacy evaporates. This is as true in our relationship with God as it is in our relationship with other human beings. Our experience of God's nearness or distance is not a description of his actual proximity to us, but of our experience of intimacy with him. Scripture shows us that God is intimate with those who trust him. The more we trust God, the more intimately we come to know him. A felt distance from God is often due to a disruption in trust, such as a sin or disappointment," unquote. And I think that's so true, because when we talk about our intimacy with God, we're not necessarily talking about this distance, because theologically we know that God is always near us. But when we talk about intimacy with God, or sometimes when we use languages like, I just don't feel like God is near. Or maybe I'm not experiencing God's heart as I read the Bible or as I pray or as I go to life group. Or maybe as I get caught up in doing the daily things of life, I just can't feel the presence of God. And what we're talking about ultimately, it's not that God is distant from us, because God is everywhere. But what we're talking about is that we are ultimately experiencing the separation of trust. That ultimately in our hearts, what we are wrestling with is this reality that, God, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if I can trust your goodness. And ultimately, I don't know if I can trust your promises. Right? When you think about Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that God created, but ultimately the separation, the sin that led them to be expelled from the Garden of Eden, that separation came because they chose to trust in what? The serpent's words, the devil's words. To say, did God really say that you can't eat from this fruit? Right? By the way, it's a fruit, not an apple. From the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they said, you know what? I'm going to trust in the serpent's words over God's words. And because that trust was broken, we noticed that that intimacy was also broken as well. And when you think about it, confession and repentance, it's really the steps that we have to take to restore that trust that have been broken with God. I think many of us, it resonates because this is true in any relationship. That when there is trust broken in my relationship with my wife, what I have to do to restore that relationship is what? It's through my repentance and confession. There's a story that my wife likes to tell a lot, right? And so this first time me going to Seattle, I was speaking at a youth retreat, and afterwards some of the people that were hosting me were taking me around, and they took me to this like famous chocolate shop. And they're like, the chocolates are really good, that you should buy a box for your wife and all that stuff. And this is before we had kids. And I was like, all right. So I bought this lovely box of chocolates, brought it home. And this is when we were still living in Ann Arbor. And I said, Susan, here, I love you. I was thinking about you when I was in Seattle. And this is my gift to you, right? And so, but I also wanted to taste the chocolates myself, right? Because they're not all the same. They're like different. And so I was thinking, you know what? If she has one and I have one, that means she's not going to be able to taste what I'm eating, and I'm not going to be able to taste what she's eating. And so I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to be such a generous husband. Instead of eating all of it so that she can't taste any of it, I'm just going to eat half. So I proceeded to eat half of, not all, but some of the chocolates. And I left the other half in its place. And this is... This is after she left for home, excuse me, for work, and as I was about to head out to our church office. And then so I left the box right there in our kitchen. She came home from work, and she was so excited to dig into this chocolate box because she didn't even have a chance to eat one of them. She opened the box, and then the first words that I heard from her mouth was, "Bad!" And so I rushed into the kitchen. And I'm like, what happened? She's like, what happened to my chocolates? And I thought, what happened? What do you mean, what happened? Right? Out of the generosity of my heart, I let you. So it was a very bad night for us. And I had to do a lot of confessing and repentance to restore that relationship. Now we're going to read the psalm, and it's from King David. And actually, there's two parts. And so we're going to study the psalm during Sunday celebration. And during your life groups this upcoming week, you're going to study the other psalm. But King David writes the Psalm 32. And it's really an expression of his experience in his relationship with God. Okay, so let's go and read this together. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let anyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. But it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all the upright in heart. Okay. So we're going to actually do something a little bit different. Instead of doing like 3 points, we're just going to go through this verse by verse and really get to the heart of what David is writing here. Okay. So let's go and take a look at the psalm together. This is how David starts off. He said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against who the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right? When you think about, okay, so through the psalm, what is David trying to get at? Really, his main thrust is found in verses 1 through 2. Because the thing that he's trying to get at, and the thing that he's trying to point out to all of us is this reality that you are blessed, and the word blessed there simply means that you are fortunate. Doesn't necessarily mean that you all of a sudden like come into this large amount of money and, you know, you never get sick in that sense, but it means that you are fortunate. And the reason why you are fortunate is because why? When you live under the forgiveness of God, and as you experience that forgiveness of God, it's that forgiveness that restores you back to him. And so really the main thrust of what David is trying to say is that you are blessed when you begin to live under the forgiveness of God that restores you back to himself. Because the thing that he points out in verses 1 and 2 is there are things in our lives that separate us, or at least that work to separate us from God. And the three specific things that he points out is transgression, sin, and iniquity. And in fact, when you look into this passage and when you study it in the original language in Hebrew, for the word sin, it's these three specific words that they use. So when he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression there, there's this emphasis on your willful disobedience in breaking trust. So it's not that you've accidentally broke trust, but you've actually willed, you've decided to break trust because of your disobedience. And not only that, but he says, whose sin is covered. The word sin, the emphasis is missing the mark or missing the goal. So that when you sin against God, you are missing that mark or you are missing that goal of loving God and honoring him. And he says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity there, the emphasis is this intentional twisting of God's standards or truth. And so even though you knew what that standard was for you, that you've acted in such a way where you've made that standard crooked, you've twisted it for your own benefit, for your own pleasure. And he's saying in all of these days, ways that you've separated yourself from God, but really he's pointing out this reality of the work of God's grace and mercy in our lives. His grace and his mercy that is at work to restore us back to him. That when we break that trust with God, and when we choose to live in this willful disobedience, that God forgives us. That when we miss the mark or miss the goal of loving and honoring God, that our failures are covered or literally they're hid from God's sight. That when you intentionally twist God's truth that were spoken over you, that they were not counted against you. And you says, he says, when you experience these things, God's forgiveness, God's covering, that God does not count against you, your disobedience, then that you are blessed. And ultimately, what he's pointing to is Christ, the Savior who was to come. And for us, as we reflect on these verses, I mean, this is really the work of Christ in our lives. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares when Paul writes these words, that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The New Living Translation, this is how it translates it. It says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." When you think about it, that's such a powerful thought, that being forgiven and being restored back to God, that it produces such joy in us. And that's part of what we're trying to do every Sunday, right? That as we gather together, as we gather to worship, it's not just singing these songs and going through the routines, but this reality that we are forgiven, and as an expression of that forgiveness that we receive over and over again, there stems this joy, joy of praising God, joy of recognizing who God is, joy of realizing the work of God in our lives. This is really a picture of living in intimacy that David paints for us, where trust has been restored and it's God who works to draw us nearer to him. And David is proclaiming and celebrating in his intimacy with God that's ultimately been restored back to him. And he goes on in verses 3 through 4, he says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And the reason why David is emphasizing that you are blessed if your sins are forgiven, it's because we know that King David experienced the separation from God. And as he was separated from God, that ultimately he was robbed of his intimacy with God. And the reason why he was robbed of his intimacy with God is because he kept silent. The New Living Translation, it translates it as, "When I refused to confess my sin." The Message Translation says, "When I kept it all inside." And when he refused to acknowledge his sin, David, what he experienced was this absence of God's presence. And the way that he describes that absence, I mean, it's not something that you want to experience for your life. He says, "My bones wasted away." It felt like I was wasting away on the inside. I think he's really talking about the sense of guilt with no relief in sight. He says, "For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." And it's not that God was actively opposing him, but it's this heaviness that came upon his heart in realizing that the presence of God was not near him. That's why when you read in Psalm 51, and when he begins to confess, what does he say? He says, what? "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your spirit from me, but restore to me," what? "The joy of your salvation." And that's the very thing that he was missing, because he refused to repent. And it felt like the hand of God, that it was heavy upon him, and he was being dried up by the summer heat. I don't know how many of you have experienced the heaviness of the summer heat and just your strength being zapped away. And when you think about it, this is so ironic, because this is the opposite of what it means to experience freedom. It's living under this tremendous weight that feels like it's crushing the very life out of you, where there is no joy, when peace gets robbed from your heart. But there is guilt and secrets that you're trying to desperately keep within. But ultimately, it's crushing your soul and your spirit that it weighs heavily upon you. And that's like the worst feeling in the world, right? I remember when I was, I think this is around the time when I was 7 or 8, had to run an errand for my mom. She asked me, this is when we were still living in Korea, to run to the convenience store. It wasn't too far from our house to buy her a jar of mayonnaise. And so I bought it. I was walking back, but I was being careless. And it slipped out of my hands, and it fell all over the road. And I was thinking, man, mom's going to be really mad. And so in my 7-year-old brain, I'm trying to, like, how do I rectify this? And so I remember going home, and I was crying because, you know, I felt sorry. I was crying. And my mom was like, what happened? Because she saw this jar of mayonnaise. It was in this plastic bag. It was, the glass was shattered. She wasn't able to use it. She kept on asking me, what happened? What happened? And I don't know why, but I just blurted out. This man ran by me and ran into me, and I dropped it. And she was like, well, what can we do? It's not your fault. And so I stopped crying, and I walked away, and I went into my room, and I was trying to play with my toys, and I kept on saying, okay, mom said it's not my fault. And I spent probably the next 2 hours or so just playing in my room. But it was like the worst experience, right? Because you're like, on one hand, whoo, she believes me that it's not my fault. But as I'm playing with my toys, in the back of my mind, there is this picture of me dropping this jar. And this picture was on a loop. It just kept on playing over and over and over, and it just kept on eating me in my heart. And what made it worse is because my mom felt really bad for me, she kept on coming into the room and saying, oh, Ben, here's water. Do you need water? Here's some snacks. And are you feeling better? And it's just like eating you alive. And that's exactly what David is describing here. And David says, this is what it means to live in opposition to God. Now, many of us know that the psalm that he's writing here, it's the result of what happens to him. 2 Samuel 11, it was a time when David was supposed to lead his army into war. But he says, you know what, I think I've done this enough. So he gives the command over to Joab, the general of his army. And so instead of doing what he was called to do, he's like, you know what, I'm just going to chill for a little bit. And we know the story, right? He saw Bathsheba, wife of Uriah. David gives in to his desires. He ends up sleeping with her. She gets pregnant. And David's thinking, oh no, what do I do? And ultimately, he sends Uriah into the area where there's the heaviest fighting. Her husband gets killed. And after a period of mourning, he brings her into his home, and he makes her his wife. And now when you think about this being David, who is described in the Bible as the man after God's own heart, and as he is trying to hide this from people around him. Really, when you think about it, the irony of the story is that if there is anyone who knew that there's nothing that you can hide from the Lord, it should have been David. But when you think about it, sin really has a way of blinding us, right? Even the best of us. And it blinds David. So that even as David is hiding his sin and his failures from those around him. And I don't know if he ever imagined in that state that, you know what, I can't confess this. That we see his heart that is in turmoil. And so when David is writing these letters, when he is writing these words and when he says, when I kept silent, it's not only for a couple of days, it's not even for a week, but it's almost for an entire year. So for almost for an entire year, on the outside, he was putting up this front and he was wearing this mask so that no one could see his heart. And so he went about doing business as usual, which meant he put up this front of being a good king. He put up this front of actually being a worshiper, of going to church and offering his sacrifices. He was covering up his heart by pretending to be someone else in front of others so that ultimately he would not be exposed. And all the while on the inside, he's living in turmoil, feeling far removed from God in a place where there is no joy and no peace. And you think about why. How did David put himself in this situation? And I believe it's because in that moment of being tempted, in that moment of seeing Bathsheba and giving into the desires of his flesh, ultimately the decision that he made wasn't about committing adultery and sleeping with this man or this woman. But the decision that he made in his heart was, in that moment he decided, you know what, I can't trust God. With everything that he's entrusted to me, that there must be something more in my heart that I need to take steps to fulfill. That David decided in that moment that what God has given him, his marriage, his children, this kingdom that God has entrusted him with, the people of God he was called to shepherd over, he decided in his heart that that somehow wasn't enough for him. And he listened to his heart that began to say, you need more. You need more to be fulfilled. The only way that you will experience joy and pleasure as if you sleep with her. And when that went awry, his heart began to say, you know what? You need to kill her husband. That's the only way that you're not going to be exposed. Remember the king that went before you, how that kingship was removed from him because of his disobedience? If you are found out, then there goes everything that you've worked for. But as you begin to read the story, the crazy thing is, it's that very heart that tempted him and promised him greater pleasure and security and joy and achievement. It's that same heart that also began to condemn him. That instead of breathing peace, it ultimately breathed turmoil. And when you think about it, that's how sin works in our lives as well. The more David thought, you know what, I can deal with this. After all, I slayed the giant. I can just pretend that it never happened. The more he thought, you know what, I can show others just how righteous I am, just how strong I am, just how accomplished I am with all the king stuff that I do for others. The more David chose to cover up his heart with masks of falsehood and pretense, the more he felt emptiness in his heart. Now, I think it's really important for us to understand this. Because for many of us, when we feel that distance from God, it's not because God isn't near. Ultimately, it's because you're not able to trust him. Whether it's in his word, whether it's the realization that he's good enough for you, whether it's trusting in his promises that he will provide for you all that you need to be able to worship and praise him. And because we're not able to trust in him, What do? We try to pursue what we desire in our own way. And that's exactly what sin is. That's what iniquity is. And just like David, many of us, we become really good at trying to cover up our tracks of sin. And we do that by wearing disguises, wearing these masks, pretending to be someone that we're not. And the more that we get used to wearing these masks of falsehood and pretense, the more distant we grow in our relationship with God. And the more distant we grow, the more turmoil we experience. I was so convicted of this. I was actually going to approach the psalm from a different slant. But in the beginning of this week, I was doing some yard work. I was trying to pull out some weeds from my backyard, and I was listening to this podcast. And it wasn't a Christian podcast, but it was about leadership and so forth. But the speaker was talking about how so many people in life go through life putting these masks on, because what they fear the most is exposing their weakness to others. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that's exactly what we see in the church. So many of us coming to God with these masks, pretending to be people that we're not. And sometimes those masks, they're blatant disobedience. Things that we know that we should not do because it does not please the heart of God, but we do them anyhow because we twist God's truth. And when we come before Him, we pretend, you know what? Everything is okay. I can sing just as loud. I can appear just as engaged. And other times, the masks that we wear, sometimes it's a little bit more delicate, right? Because sometimes it actually comes from disappointments that we've experienced. Whether it's in our relationships with other people or maybe even in our relationship with God, maybe it's the hurts that we've experienced and we're thinking, God, if you are really good, then how could you allow this to happen? How could you allow this to take place? But when you think about it, regardless of whether it's issues of disobedience, whether it's issues of hurt or disappointment, ultimately it's about, God, can I really trust you? Can I really trust that you are who you are and you will do what you say that you will do in my life? But as God broke through to David, I believe that He is at work in our lives to break through. Because this is what God does. Look at verse 5. He says, and this is David writing, he says, I acknowledged my sins to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Now we know from 2 Samuel 12 that it was actually God who comes to confront David through his prophet Nathan. And as God confronts David, not only does God expose David's sin, but through the story that he tells, if you remember the story, Nathan says, you know, there's a rich man, there's a poor man, the poor man only has one sheep, the rich man, he has guests, he doesn't want to sacrifice his own sheep, so he comes and he takes the sheep from that poor man. And David gets angry when he hears that story because it's about injustice. But then what the prophet does is he says, David, you are that man. And so not only does God expose his sin, but ultimately he exposes his hypocrisy. And so when you think about this idea of acknowledging our sins, when David says that I acknowledge my sins to you and did not cover up my iniquity, it goes beyond just rattling off of this list. Of thinking about, okay, what are all the things that I did wrong to God? right? What are all the ways in which I screwed up today? And then we just list off those things. But David says it's far more than that because, first of all, God knows exactly what you did. It's not like God's going to be surprised, like, whoa, you did that? When did that happen? Maybe I was taking a nap, you know, like I was eating. I don't know what happened. But what David is talking about is this process of making ourselves transparent before God. And so when he's talking about this confession, when he's talking about repentance, it's not just remembering the things that we did wrong, but ultimately it's making our hearts transparent before him. That means coming to God so that we can lay on him maybe our fears. Maybe it's our disappointments. Maybe it's our hurts. Maybe it's our shame. All that we are trying so desperately to hide from others. Because the fear is, if they really found out what I'm like, then would they still accept me and love me? But God says, I know exactly what is on your heart. And he says, I still love you. And it's incredible when you think about God sending his prophet to confront King David. It's not so that the king would be shamed, but it's so that ultimately the king will be restored to experience the love of God once again. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That when God demonstrates his love and his forgiveness, he doesn't wait for us to be perfect. He doesn't say, you know what, you deal with that insecurity first. You deal with getting over that circumstance first. You deal with your own sins first, and then when you're done, come and I will give you my forgiveness. No, he says, come as you are. That while we were still sinners, that he sent Christ to die for our sins. That what we are saying to God through our confession and repentance is that as we come and as we expose our hearts to you, as we come and as we expose all of our inabilities to trust in you, our desire of wanting to do it our way, as we expose all of our sins, iniquities, and our transgressions, what we are saying to God is, God, cover me in your mercy and your grace. And this beautiful picture that David paints for us, that when we come and we don't try to cover up our sins, our iniquities, it's actually God who comes and who covers us with his righteousness. Then when we confess that it's God who forgives us. And we're reminded in Psalm 103:13, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. David is saying this, that this is my testimony that I was able to experience God's healing and restoration as I begin to open up my heart, my life, to make myself transparent before him. And in that forgiveness, ultimately what is restored back to him is trust and this renewed intimacy with God. And that's why he finishes everything off. He says, therefore, let anyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Right? What David is saying is this, listen to my testimony. He's saying, listen to what I've gone through and go to God now. He's saying, pray to him now. There's a sense of urgency. At a time when you may be found, because there will come a time where God will not be found. He's saying, don't delay in confession. Don't delay in repentance. Because when we go to God, it's not just about what God doesn't do. Right? It's not just God saying, you know what, I'm not going to punish you and that's it. But it's actually what God does that he preserves, that means to guard and to watch over. And that he will surround you with shouts of deliverance. That instead of groaning, he will surround you with shouts. That he will surround you with deliverance. Or it literally means to be set free, that you will be surrounded with his freedom. And that's why David writes, and he continues, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, but it will not stay near you. He's saying, don't be like a donkey or a horse. There's another word that starts with an A and it's three letters. He's saying, do not resist the Spirit of God when God comes. Do not be like these dumb animals that have to be forced to go this way. But he's saying, humble yourself before God. And he finishes everything off. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Man, when you think about it, how David ends the psalm, what a contrast between where David started, where he felt so distant from God, saying literally bones wasting away, groaning all day long, God's hands heavy upon me, strength being dried out. But now David is being restored in this intimacy through confession and repentance, and he proclaims, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. Why? He says, because the steadfast love, the unfailing love, the everlasting love of God surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, surrounds the one whose intimacy has been restored back to God. And David is saying, this is the work of God's Spirit in your life, to restore that trust that was broken. God was at work to bring David back to that place of trust, that place of intimacy, as he surrounded David with his forgiveness. And make no mistakes, because when you read through the story of King David, there is always a consequence to sin. And so even the child that he had with Bathsheba out of wedlock, that child passes away. And a lot of scholars will point to this specific experience to mark the steady decline of his kingship over Israel. But when you think about what David is inviting us to experience here, when he says, trust in God because he will restore you, you have to realize that restoration God speaks into our lives, that it's not without a price. Because Christ himself paid that price. And he demonstrated for us once and for all of God's love. And ultimately paints this paint for us so that we can realize that God is trustworthy. Because the question is, how can we trust in God? How can we trust in realizing that even if the things that we've experienced that doesn't make sense to us, how do we know that God is good enough to rescue, to provide? How do we know that God is good enough to restore, to forgive? How do we know that God is good enough to reestablish the things that might have been robbed away from us? It's because we have the cross of Christ. So the one thing for us is simply this, that in Jesus that we are able to have confidence in God's trustworthiness over our lives. That in Christ we are able to see and experience the trustworthiness of God in all of our lives. And it's because of this reality that God is trustworthy that he invites us to come so that what was broken can be restored back to him. And I pray that even as he leads us for this upcoming week to expose, to uproot the areas of our lives that we have maybe a hard time trusting in God, the Holy Spirit, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in you, not only to restore, but ultimately to lead you back to the cross. Because on the cross of Christ, what was demonstrated for us was this reality that God who is for us is also a God who is faithful. And because of his faithfulness, that he is who he declares himself to be. And that he will do what he has promised in all of our lives. So what does this mean for us? Two things. First of all, be transparent with God. That's always a challenge for us, right? It's easy for us to resist the Spirit of God. It's easy for us to make it into a list of, okay, this is what I did wrong. But God says, I don't want to know just about what you did wrong, but I want your heart. So ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, to teach you what it means to be transparent. So that even as your sins, your iniquities, even as your trespasses and transgressions as they are being exposed, that in that transparency that you will receive his forgiveness. And not only that, but the Bible calls us also to be transparent with one another. That tells us to confess our sins to one another. Not that we have the power to forgive each other's sins, but it's as we confess our sins to one another that through the encouragements that we receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will be reminded of the forgiveness of God that we see in the death of Christ. That in Jesus that we're able to have confidence in God's trustworthiness. And because God is trustworthy, that even when we sever that trust, when we come to him, that he will restore us, he will renew us, he will forgive us, and he will breathe joy and life. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out our time together? You know, the Word of God makes it clear that Jesus came so that we won't just learn to live, but we will experience this abundance of life. And when we see all throughout the ministry of Jesus, what he's pointing to us is this reality that we can experience intimacy with God. And I think for many of us, maybe it's intimacy with God that's lacking. So that as we come to worship, as we come to live under the Word of God, as we come to engage with him through prayer, that there is no life, there is no joy, there is no hope. There's no confidence that's being breathed into us. And that's not the fullness of life that Jesus says that I came for you to experience. And many of us, maybe we're not able to experience that true intimacy because we're not able to trust in God. And the specific areas of our lives with specific experiences, with specific fears, the unknown. And it's not that God isn't near, but it's that you question, can God really be that good? Is God really faithful to his promises? Will God really provide for me everything that I'll need? And every time we begin to question the trustworthiness of God, the Holy Spirit of God reminds us of the cross of Christ. And he says, on that place, you were reconciled to God once and for all. On that place, God demonstrated his trustworthiness over your life in this reality that while you are still sinners, while even today as you are struggling with sin and disobedience, that Christ died. So that you would never have to experience the price of that disobedience. But Christ took upon himself all of our sins. In fact, the Bible describes it as he was afflicted. So that as we remember the work of Christ, it's his blood that was shed for you, his body that was broken for you. It's the gospel that is at work to soften your heart, to make your hearts tender. So that when the voice of God comes, that just like David, that you will confess, that you will repent, that you will be restored back to God. Father, I pray that you will call us this upcoming week, that as we fast and as we feast upon you, call us to experience greater intimacy with you, God. Maybe some of us, that's the very thing that we're struggling with, understanding what intimacy is. I pray that you will be at work, that you will call us to experience greater and deeper intimacy through confession, through repentance. That as we come into your presence, God, that we don't need to put up a front. We don't need to wear masks. That we can confess to you, God, our sins. We can confess to you our mistakes. We can confess to you, God, our anger. We can confess to you our confusions. We can confess to you our hurts. And as we confess, that you cover us with your forgiveness. And you speak joy and life and peace into those who trust in you. I pray, God, that as we confess, as we repent, God, I pray that your Spirit will be at work exposing. Your Spirit will be at work, God, reaffirming who you are in those areas of our lives that it's so hard for us to trust in you and to really believe. Do that work, not because somehow we're good enough to understand, not because we're good enough to trust, but because you are good enough, because you are strong enough. Do that work in all of our hearts, in all of our lives. Holy Spirit, come, restore us. And breathe into us the joy of your salvation. Breathe into us intimacy that's restored through trust. So we thank you, God, and we praise you for meeting with us here in this place. And we pray that you will continue that work in our lives today and throughout this week and beyond. So can I just invite us as we close out our time together? Just want to give us a time to pray as we're in the season of fasting and praying. To engage with God through repentance, through confession. And let the Spirit of God do the work in us to make our hearts and our lives transparent before Him. And so let's do that together. Maybe you already know the specific areas, whether it's areas of just blatant disobedience, whether it's areas where you don't want to be exposed because you don't want to be found out, whether it's areas, whether it's really hard for you to understand the work of God's grace and mercy in that specific area of your life. Well, pray to God to be at work. Maybe some of you, when we think about this confession and repentance and trust, you have no idea where to even start. That's why God gives you His Holy Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit to do the work in you, so that His word will become alive in you. And so let's come before Him and let's lift up prayers of confession and repentance and ask Him to restore trust and to renew intimacy with Him. So let's pray together for a little bit and then we'll close out with some songs and declaration of who Christ is in our lives. But let's pray together, okay? Let's pray. You know, when I finally couldn't stand it anymore as a little kid, I went up to my mom and I was crying, and she asked me what was wrong, and I said, "Mom, I'm so sorry I lied to you. I'm the one who broke this jar." And I was expecting my mom to flip out, you know, saying, "Ben, how could you lie to me? And I gave you all this cookie and all this stuff." And my mom just looked at me and she said, "I know." And she said, "Ben, I love you, but don't lie to me again." She knew the whole time. But it was her loving kindness at work in my life that restored me in my relationship with her. And as we were praying, God just brought this picture in front of me, and it's just this picture of God restoring you so that you can experience joy and freedom in that specific area of your life. I feel like some of you, it's just this blatant disobedience. And you've just kind of given up and thinking that, you know what, this is just who I am. And so when you come to God, there is no joy of salvation, because as you worship and as you think about God's truth, in the back of your mind, what you are imagining and what comes to your mind is as your disobedience. And it started off initially with guilt and shame, but it's gone on for so long that it's led to apathy. And I just feel like God is saying, it's that disobedience, that sin, that area of your life where I want to speak joy and life and freedom. Some of you, I feel like it's issues of insecurity. Maybe it's really struggling with this insecurity of, can God truly love me? When I feel like I'm not lovable, when I feel like I don't deserve other people's mercy and grace and kindness. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit is, he's pointing this laser light into that specific areas of your life, whether it's insecurity, whether it's thinking that you're not good enough, you're not lovable enough, that God is wanting to speak his truth, to restore you back, to speak life, to speak joy, to speak freedom, and to speak his trustworthiness into that areas of your life. Maybe some of you, it's in the areas of promises that you feel like were broken. Maybe you're thinking, God made this promise into my life, but I feel like he's failed me. He's broken that promise, that I've yet to see that promise come to fruition. And you're thinking, how can I trust in God when this promise has been unfulfilled? And I feel like God is once again speaking into that specific hurt, pain into your life, and he is speaking his freedom, his joy. He's speaking the gospel. He's speaking the cross to remind you that he works all things for your good and for his glory. And he is inviting you again, will you trust in me? Will you believe in me? I just want to encourage us, don't give up. I just feel like, man, this week, it might be tough to wrestle through with some of these struggles and hurts and doubts and insecurities, and it's not easy. But I just feel like God is wanting to speak breakthroughs and freedom into your lives. Because the fruit of confession and repentance is freedom.
So Father, I pray for that over every single one of our lives. I declare your freedom, God. You are a God who will never abandon. You are a God who will never fall short in doing what you have spoken into our lives. That you are a God who will never love us based on who we are, but it's always based on who you are. God, I pray that you will be at work breaking through into our lives and in our hearts. God, lead us, Lord, to confession and repentance. Lead us to say, God, my heart is exposed. God, I am transparent before you, God. Come, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew that right spirit within me, God. I want to trust you. God, help me to trust in you. And God, I pray that as we cry out to you, Holy Spirit, come and do the work of restoration. I just invite us to do this. So think about, and some of you, you've been praying through that specific struggle, that area where it's just really hard for you to trust in God. Now, I want you to pray, okay? Pray this. Ask God, say, God, show me this struggle, this area, this disobedience, whatever that may be, show me that area of my life through the gospel. Show me the reality of who you are in that area of my life through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And restore back the trust that I broke with you. And I believe that God is going to do that work in you. So before we close out our time together, can I just invite us just to lift up that prayer in that specific area of your life?